put in to give this message to us. Lord, we pray that you will bless it to us and that we will open our ears to hear what you want to say through Ian. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
These pictures very quickly. He doesn't give a lot of detail about things, and you have to feel like you've got to run to keep up with the story. Today we're going to be looking at five different stories, so we'll skip across those stories as we go and just look, have a little bit of a look under the cover of each one to see what it's about. In Mark chapter 2, let's see if I can make this work. Yes. We start out with the story of Jesus and the four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to see Jesus, but couldn't get in the door. So they decided they would get in whatever way they could. The question of how to get to Jesus when there's a crowd around and you want to find just the way to be able to reach him. If you can reach Jesus, things will be all right. That's what the four friends thought. They dug through the roof, and when they lowered the man on his mat down in front of Jesus, Jesus saw the faith of those men, those four friends, in bringing their paralyzed friend along. And he didn't hesitate. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When he saw the faith of these friends. And I just wonder, what sort of faith do the friends need to have? When we bring our friends before the Lord in prayer, what sort of faith do we need to have? The friends were just thinking, if we can get our friend to Jesus, he could be cured. But the difficulties there of getting him in to see Jesus was just so immense, but they were determined. I know that many people pray for their family, their non-Christian members of their family, and do so day in and day out. And it's a case of us persevering, like these friends, finding the way to be able to see how Jesus can heal our friends and our families. Because what Jesus needs to do is to forgive their sins. That's what we should be asking for. But in this case, the four friends got what they were after, but there were some people there who weren't there to seek their own benefit. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, saying, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Who can forgive sins except God alone?" They were right. They didn't understand. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Now, that's a pretty shocking thing. You don't have to be saying things for Jesus to understand what you're like. You don't have to be doing things. He knows what's in your heart. So when you want to talk with Jesus, it's a matter of being able to just express what's in your heart. And Jesus understands. So when Jesus questioned these teachers of the law, he was able to say, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now, were these teachers of the law convinced that Jesus had the authority? Well, they saw it happen in front of their eyes, but they weren't going to give in that easy. They were not there to be convinced. Well, we heard the story, or saw the story of being acted out. The man was able to get up and walk and be so happy. But the people said, we've never seen anything like this. Now, if we saw somebody getting up and walking after they've been paralyzed, we would say, never seen anything like that. But I wonder, have you seen any miracles happen? Does this happen today? Yeah? And perhaps we need to hear of those times. I heard about one minister in an Anglican church who starts off his meeting each week with, so, who's got a miracle for us today? He's actually asking the congregation to share what God has been doing in their lives this week. And I think that that's an excellent opportunity for, in our open worship time, for people to be able to share what has God been doing in your life this week. The next story is when Jesus is walking by the lake and he sees Levi in his tax collector's booth. Now, it's quite possible and quite likely that Levi was collecting taxes on the fish that were caught in the lake. That would have been one of the ways that they raised their taxes. And so he probably knew Peter and James and John and Andrew, since they were fishermen in that area. But when Jesus says to him, follow me, he does. He gets up and follows Jesus. So he's heard about Jesus, obviously. Or at least there's something about the way Jesus gave that command that he knew that he had to get up and follow Jesus. It's interesting that Levi isn't mentioned again as one of the disciples. In the list of disciples, Levi doesn't occur. But if we understand that Levi would have been his Hebrew name, Greek name, and Matthew, sorry, that's the other way around. Levi is his Hebrew name, and his Greek name would have been Matthew. And then we understand that Levi and Matthew are the same man. So as Jesus is going along, he's actually teaching the crowd that's following him. He's taking this opportunity of walking along beside the lake and talking with all of the people that are crowding around to him. I can imagine them listening to every word that he's saying, because there's something special about this teacher. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's place, Levi, being a tax collector, is quite rich. That's how they make their money, is by charging people extra over and above the taxes that they're required to pass on to the Romans. So Levi must have thrown a party, I reckon, and invited Jesus and all of Jesus' disciples, and there were many, it says, And then he invited all of his friends, other tax collectors, all the people that he knows. And so he's having a party with them, sharing dinner. But would you know it? There's Pharisees watching. It seems to me that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are all watching Jesus to find out what it's all about. They're not convinced that he's doing good stuff, and he seems to, in fact, be undermining some of the things that they stand for. So they question Jesus' disciples, these Pharisees, and come up and say, so how come Jesus is eating with all these tax collectors and sinners? You see, tax collectors were a special class of sinners. They were not allowed to be members of the synagogue because they were working for the Romans and taking money from the Jews, collecting the money, taking extra money. And so they weren't just ordinary sinners, they were tax collectors. The sinners just means the people who were the ordinary people who were classed by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as those people who don't worry about all the rules and doing everything by the book like they're supposed to, meaning the book that the scribes and Pharisees had written. Jesus actually heard the Pharisees ask the disciples that question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And that's when Jesus replied, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And I haven't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And so the disciples are having to sort of reason this out. So who's the righteous? And the Pharisees are thinking, we're the righteous because we're the ones who keep God's commands perfectly. We do everything by the book, the one that we wrote. And so they are starting to think Jesus is actually having a go at us. The next story is about John's disciples and the Pharisees. They were fasting. They were. It was just a matter of one of the things that they did, but it was identified by these Pharisees that these disciples of ours and John the Baptist's disciples are fasting, but yours aren't, Jesus. And Jesus answered, well, how can guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Now, Jesus seems to be just talking in riddles here. Who's this bridegroom? Why does Jesus talk about a bridegroom now when we're talking about fasting? Well, at this point, John the Baptist is at least in prison. He may have even been killed already, beheaded. And so it was quite appropriate for John's disciples to be fasting. And the Pharisees, of course, their disciples, and they would fast as a matter of religious piety. So, and they would make sure that they made people aware that they were fasting. Oh no, I can't eat that, I'm fasting. And so they would let everybody know and put on a show of being so pious and righteous. And Jesus goes on to talk about putting a patching a cloth. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, and the tear would be bigger than before. And he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Jesus is trying to particularly make sure that the Pharisees have to think about what he's saying. They can't just easily dismiss it. And we have to ask the question, why does Jesus talk about new wine and new wineskins? Maybe it's something to do with the new message that he has, the message of the gospel of God. The kingdom of God has come near. This is what he's been preaching, telling the people about how they need to be forgiven for their sins by someone who is going to be able to pay the price of their sins. As I thought about wineskins and new wine, I wondered about the things that we take for granted, the way we do church, the way we do our devotions, the way we live our lives. As Christians, we often come across things that we have to change in the way we live. This is because there is a difference required. God gives us a Holy Spirit that comes and dwells inside of us. Things change as we start to grow and understand what God wants. As we consider the things that we do, what makes church important for us, I just wonder if there's something that what things we do are so important that we can't consider change. How would we cope if we had the 50 men from House of Hope coming along each week? We would have to be just considering doing things differently. If we're going to have people who are down and out, come along to meet with us, what difference would we have to make? Would we need to start providing meals as a church for people like that? Would we need to start providing clothes for people who are needy? Maybe we would need to have an op shop on the site. We need to consider how this new wine will fit into our existing wineskins, or whether we need to change what we do. But certainly, for the Pharisees, Jesus was making the point that all of your traditions that you have been upholding as and making it a law for the people, that has got to change. This new wine is not going to fit into your old ways of doing stuff. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" David needed bread, needed food for him and his men when they were out in the wilderness, running away from Saul. And so when David went to Abiathar the priest and asked him for some food, he says, "I've got nothing here except the showbread that was in the temple, and it's what I've taken out of the day old bread that I've taken out from yesterday. So that I've got that. It's meant for only priests, but you can have it, David. So David took that and he used that to feed his men. Jesus is making the point that rules are there to be a guide, to help. That these things were something that God is quite happy to see broken if it means providing life for somebody. But it was the Sabbath that the Pharisees were more concerned about. We've got all these laws about the Sabbath. You can only walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. There's certainly no work that can be done, no harvesting, no work in the fields. And this picking these heads of grains and rubbing them and getting the husk off and then being able to eat the grains, that's actually work, you know. Sometimes we can be a little bit too pedantic about what's right and wrong. We need to recognize what is really important in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So that it's important for us to get the important things of God clear in our minds, to be able to honour him in what we do and not be so worried about particular man-made rules. He makes the claim, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It happened again on a Sabbath. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Mark, in putting together these stories, has done it for a particular purpose. From the outset, he says he wants to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's likely that these stories were not consecutive stories. Mark has actually pulled out each of these five stories from the life of Jesus and put them together and grouped them at the start of his gospel for a special reason. He wants to show that this Messiah is facing opposition. Right at the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about Jesus being driven out into the wilderness to face the devil and be tempted by him. And then Jesus is confronted by this opposition each time. If we look at how Mark introduces the stories, started out a few days later was the first story, when Jesus forgives the heals the paralyzed man. Then the next story says, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. And then now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. He's actually pulled these stories out and just put them together here. He's wanting to show that this Messiah is going to have to suffer and die. He's making it very clear. These five stories are balanced with five stories later in his in the gospel, in the second half of Mark's gospel, with stories that happen in Jerusalem. So these five stories all happened up in Galilee. And so out there in Galilee, Jesus is being confronted time and time again by the Pharisees, by the teachers of the law, and by the people questioning. And it happens again in Jerusalem. Jesus is faced with this opposition. But this last story, on the Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They're thinking he's going to. Jesus got the man with the shriveled hand to come and stand out the front of everybody so that everybody could see. Yes, that's the man with the shriveled hand. And so Jesus turns to them and says, "What is it lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Aha, this should be easy for them. Oh, hang on, we've got books about this. Books and books. Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Well, they remained silent. Whatever we say, he's going to make it look like we're the crooks here. So one of the things that you can do if you want to upset Jesus, if you want to make him angry, is stay silent. Harden your heart. You know, there were over 1 million Jews, 1 million Israelites, who died because of their hardness of heart. In the wilderness, of the 600,000 men, plus all the families that left Egypt, all of those men over the age of 20, except two, died in the wilderness, along with their wives. So there was over 1 million died during that 40-year trek in the wilderness because of their hardness of heart. We need to be careful that we don't allow our hearts to be hardened against God. We need to be open and listening to what God wants to say to us. Mark wants us to understand that this Messiah suffered for a reason, that this was the only way that our sins could be paid for. God has made it possible for us to be friends with him. The one thing that happened in this synagogue was Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And Jesus, at that point, as he's, let's go back. He stretched out his hand, it was completely restored. But the one thing that happened then, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus on a Sabbath. Is it right? Is it lawful to kill or to save life? The Herodians, it was Herod Antipas who was the ruler in that area. But there was much that I wanted to say, but I'm going to have to stop there, I think. Thank you. Let's, as we go into open worship, I want us to just think about how God speaks to us. We have the scriptures, but we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what difference does that make in our lives? what opposition do we as Christians face? It was clear that Jesus was up against not only people, but Satan. In each of these cases, Satan is trying to stifle the work of Jesus. And I believe it's happening in our own lives too. How do we battle that? Sharing how we've been able to overcome temptation, what things are helpful. Can we consider that, please? Thank you.